This morning, I want to begin the message with a bit of a shocking statement, or at least when I wrote it, I thought it was shocking. We'll see. But I want to say to us this morning something profound, and I want to say this. I want to say that God loves every single person in the world, and that God welcomes all people. Now, most people, I think, would be okay with this statement, and I would even go as far as saying that a lot of unchurched people would be okay with this statement, right? God loves every single person in the world, and God welcomes all people. But then as I thought about it this week, and as I began to think about the church, I would say on the surface, most people in the church, would agree with this statement. But then, again, as I thought about it a little bit longer, I began to think about the church in this country, in the United States. I began to think about the evangelical church. And that's where I began to question. Is what we are saying with our mouths the same as what we're actually living out every single day? I mean, it's easy for us to say one thing when we're around the body of Christ, when we're around church people. But then sometimes we disconnect, and in our private lives or not so private lives of social media or conversations, what we say and do doesn't always line up with what we've just affirmed when we gather it as the body of Christ. This is my interpretation, this is my opinion, and this is kind of my view, and so you don't have to hold this view this morning. But when we begin to have a conversation about welcoming people, people in this country begin to get very uncomfortable. Certainly, the climate that we're in, the conversation in our nation, lends to that in some ways. But I'm not talking about anything political at this point. I'm talking about God welcoming all people. And so even in that statement that God welcomes all people, I feel in my spirit that there are some who tend to step back or push back against this. If this is the case, and if this is true at all, then I have to ask us a couple of questions. First, do we think that God is somehow incapable of loving every single person that he has created? Or we could look at it another way this morning, and we could ask ourselves this question. Do we think that God loves us today? Does God love you? Does God love me? Now, don't be too quick to answer. If you really believe that God loves you, it will mess you up in a good way. If you believe this morning that God loves you, first of all, let me say you are correct. God does love you, but then I have to say, does the love that God has for you, is it reflected in the way that you live each day? If we truly understand that God loves us, it messes us up in that good way. And that love that God pours out in our lives, we can't help but then pour that same love out on other people, no matter who they are, where they're from, what language they speak. So this morning, perhaps if you don't think that God loves you, that's okay. God doesn't force himself on you. I'm thankful this morning that you are here today, and I am praying that God would reveal himself to you because he loves you that much. So this morning, as I'm beginning this message, and we're kind of going to eventually navigate to the book of Acts, I want us to know that this is not the words of a pastor, and this is not some sermon that I want us to hear. I want us to understand the revelation of our Heavenly Father that was revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ. We see it in His gospel. For God so loved you that He sent His only Son, Jesus, that whosoever, that if you would believe in Him, you will have eternal life. If you don't believe that God loves every person, then you are deceived this morning. right? If you don't believe that God loves every single person, you have been shaped and formed by something other than God, and you are worshiping an idol, probably your own ideals. So if God's love isn't our foundation this morning, foundation of this church family, the foundation of our individual lives as part of the body of Christ, if God's love isn't the foundation, then I have to say, what in the world are we doing together? But yet I know it's challenging. And sometimes it's even hard to love people in the church. So John 3:16 tells us that God loved the world and he sent his son, but let us then look at the other John 3:16 that is found in 1 John 3:16 that says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And then two verses later, in 1 John 3:18, John writes, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Let's be honest this morning. Let's be honest. There is a lot of confusion in our nation, and there's a lot of confusion in the church. There is confusion about what love really is. There's confusion about who has rights. Now, I have no need or reason to make a political statement. For those of you who have been around the church for the last few years, you know that my tendency is certainly not to make a political statement because I don't believe that is of value. I believe that his kingdom is what we are seeking after, and it is his kingdom that he is desiring to bring forth in and through our lives. So making a political statement is not my desire nor my intention. My only aim is to point all of us to Jesus Christ. I want all of us to experience the full reality of his kingdom. That's what I need in my life, the full reality of his kingdom. To understand that we're all called to love others, not just to receive love. It's pretty easy for most of us to receive love, but it can be a challenge to love others. For some reason, all of us, myself included, we place so much focus on our own needs, our own preferences, and we see it happening in the church, right? People church shop, people leave church, people walk away unsatisfied. Listen, you cannot experience the love of God and be unsatisfied. It is impossible. This is how we know what love is, that God sent his son Jesus. And if we've received Jesus in our life, if God is dwelling within us, we cannot be unsatisfied. So if you're not content this morning, this may be an opportunity for you to join with God. Don't turn away from him. Don't walk away from the very body that he has called you into. We are kingdom people. We are loved immensely beyond measure. So the world may say, and the world, at least the culture we live in, has a saying right now. The world may say love is love. But in the church, we know that love is Jesus Christ. And because we know Jesus Christ, we are now free to love others because he first loves us. And so as the people of God, we don't go around just defining this is love for me. No, love is Jesus Christ, and it is the love that he has for you. That is love, and that is our foundation, our basis for existing. It is our entrance into the kingdom of God is that he has loved us, and he calls us into relationship with him. So this morning, as we look at our text, we're going to see a monumental shift happen in the book of Acts. There is this amazing event that takes place in the life of Peter, and it causes Peter, and eventually it causes the church, the Jewish believers who are following Christ, to shift what they believed to be true. What Peter thought was the truth was actually only partially the truth. So in Acts 10, we're going to see this amazing conversion happen, but it's not what you might think. So I invite you to open up your Bibles, if you have one, to Acts chapter 10 as we continue in our series from the book of Acts. And we'll begin in verse 30. So Acts 10, verse 30. It'll be on the screen for you as well. I'm going to read just the sentence before verse 30, which Peter is walking into a home of the man named Cornelius, and Peter walks in like any of us would at an invitation, and he says, "May I ask why I was sent for?" And then we pick it up in verse 30 this morning is where I'll start. Cornelius answered, "3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." And now verse 34, "Then Peter began to speak. 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." I wonder this morning what happens when the people of God pray. It's a serious question. What happens when the people of God pray? What do we think will happen when we go to the Lord in prayer? Do we ever think about this? We see here in our story from Acts 10 that Cornelius was a man of prayer. Earlier in Acts chapter 10, we learn that he is a devout man. He's a God-fearing man. He gave generously to those in need. He prayed regularly. But he was also a centurion soldier. He was a Gentile. He was not Jewish. And yet he was God-fearing. He served the Lord and he prayed faithfully. So one day when Cornelius was in prayer, he suddenly saw a man before him dressed in dazzling clothes. We know that this angel appeared before him. The angel tells him that his prayer has been heard and his acts of mercy have been seen. So we can deduct already from the text that God sees us and that he hears us. Pretty straightforward. But I think if we understand that, if nothing else this morning, if we understand that God sees us and he hears us, I believe that would change a lot for us. I think it would change how we pray. I think it would change how we spend our time. So the angel continues telling Cornelius to send out messengers to find a man named Peter. It's amazing to me throughout this series and throughout the book of Acts and really throughout the scriptures how often God is using ordinary people to accomplish his mission. Here, God sends out messengers to find a man named Peter. We see this happening each week, each chapter, story after story, ordinary people being used by God in powerful and amazing ways that can only be attributed to the work of God in their lives, the presence of the Holy Spirit. But let us be encouraged again this morning that nothing has changed from this scene in Acts chapter 10. God is still calling, using, equipping, and filling with His Holy Spirit just ordinary people like you and me. Nothing has changed. In fact, I would go so far as saying this morning that I bet there is someone that God wants to reach through you. Someone that you are connected with or someone you have yet to meet. Believe that God wants to use you to share His love in that person's life. So are you open this morning to hearing from the Lord? The story continues, and Peter is found. He's located by these messengers in Joppa. He's been, as we heard, at the house of another Simon, Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. That reminds me of SpongeBob, but I won't say that. Some of you might know what I'm talking about. Okay, that's a sidetrack. The story continues here as Peter is located. And we discover in the text that Peter himself has also now had this an amazing vision. It was about noon and he was hungry, and so they were preparing food for him to eat when he went up and he fell into a trance. And he has this vision from God. And in his vision, a sheet falls from heaven that is full of different animals. It's full of meat. I'm going to call it a meat sheet, just so it'll stick in your mind. This meat sheet falls from heaven. Now, some of you may dream about meat. I don't know. Maybe you do dream about meat. If I preach long enough, you'll be thinking about it, possibly. But this vision was not about meat. This was about freedom. Now, Peter, as he's in this trance, as he's seeing this vision from heaven, he right away is conflicted. He sees this meat and he's thinking, surely, Lord, surely you don't want me to eat meat. Right? Peter knows the law. He is a faithful Jew. He knows that he is not to eat unclean meat. It would break the Jewish law. So surely God didn't want him to disobey and eat meat. And in response, in the middle of this vision, the voice from heaven, God's voice says, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." May we have ears to hear the word this morning. This message comes three times to Peter. Three times he hears, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And if you know anything about Peter, there's something about three times that keeps happening in Peter's life, but perhaps he needed it three times. Peter understands the vision and he receives this message from God. And now we get to the point of our text where Peter is now present in Cornelius's home. He is standing there in front of this group, Cornelius's family and those who have gathered, and all of their eyes are fixed on Peter as he has walked in the door. But the fact that Peter is standing there is a miracle in itself. See, not only was Peter not supposed to eat unclean meat, but Peter was never to associate or to enter the home of a Gentile. But here he is at the invitation. It's amazing to me how God has a way of taking his people, all of us, into new places. Places we would have never imagined going. Places we would not go on our own. But Peter is standing there and he understands what God is about to do. He understands that he is no different than this man Cornelius. And as Cornelius bows down to worship Peter, he invites him to stand and he acknowledges that I am just a man like you. So this amazing scene of love and equality is beginning to unfold as they wait for Peter to speak. Thankfully, Peter, never short on words, does have a message to share, and he begins to speak what God has revealed to him. And he begins with confession. Peter begins in humility and he says, truly, truly, I understand. I get it now. We see this beautiful moment, this honest moment of Peter who is willing to speak with humility. And again, I'm struck by this. Because then I have to ask myself and I have to ask us, are we willing to approach the unknown in such a way with humility, with confession? So Peter begins, truly I understand, I get it. I now realize how true it is that God shows no favoritism. Period. And now he could have dropped the mic, as we say, and he could have said, this is the word of the Lord, thanks be to God, and he could have walked out. But Peter continues. I now realize how true it is that God shows no favoritism in every nation. In every nation, God accepts those who fear him and do what is right. Peter preaches these two conditions of acceptance. So what does it mean? What does it look like? What did it mean for them? What does it mean for us? Those who fear God and those who do what is right. There is peace with God through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. So this morning, the question is, are you living in the peace of Christ? Can you say with certainty this morning that your soul is at rest? I'm not talking about your life. You see, the world can be falling apart all around you, and yet you can have peace in your soul. Your peace is not dependent on your circumstances. It is found in Jesus Christ, the same place that love is found. So are you found in Christ this morning? A little bit later, we'll get to partake in this meal, the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. And we come to his table as the people of God, as sons and daughters. But for us to come to this table, we have to recognize what God has done for us. We have to acknowledge with our lips and with our lives that Jesus is Lord. We must repent of our sins. To come to his table, we have to have allowed God to break down our barriers, to bring down the walls that we've put up, to bring down the prejudice that plagues us all. Peter finds himself in the home of a man he would have never associated with. And it's all because of God. God first revealed it and then confirmed it. And as a result, Peter obeyed. He followed. He was welcomed. So as we think of this table before us this morning, we ask, who is welcome at the Lord's table? Well, those whom God loves. But we've already stated this morning that God loves everyone. So who is welcome at his table? Those whom God loves. But we must respond to his love. Peter said, God accepts those who fear him and do what is right. It is right for us to respond to God. It is right for us to confess our sin. It is right for us to confess our faith, to believe in the name of Jesus. And it is right for us to receive his love, his mercy, and his grace. What other people may say about us doesn't matter. Peter would soon discover that what he did was not without controversy. If you were to continue reading in the book of Acts, you'll see. So it doesn't matter what other people say if the Holy Spirit has confirmed it, if it lines up with the truth of God's word, if it lines up with the truth of who God is, which has been revealed in his son Jesus Christ. And may I also add that it is important to have the confirmation of the body of Christ. It's not that everyone's going to agree with you. But there are these moments in our lives when we can have an idea come into our thoughts, and we can even believe that perhaps maybe God is calling us to do something. But if it doesn't line up with His Word, if it doesn't line up with who Jesus Christ is, and if it's not like affirmed by someone else in the body of Christ, may we be cautious here? Peter received the vision from God. It was confirmed by the messengers. It was confirmed by Cornelius. And it was confirmed when he entered into the home. And we'll see in a moment that it was confirmed by God. So it doesn't matter what other people say. Jesus has been appointed as the judge of all. And thankfully, as Peter has preached this morning, everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. Peter discovered something important, right? This vision that he had was not about meat. It was not about what you can or cannot eat. The vision was about people. Peter, or any of us for that matter, can no longer call unclean or unworthy or unwelcome those whom God has made clean today. And it's only God that can make us clean. God truly does welcome all people. So is His church a reflection of that love? I want us to close chapter 10 by reading these last few verses. In verse 44, we see the scene unfold here. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, right, the church people who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with him for a few days. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The word of God, the truth of Jesus Christ, is powerful. The same Holy Spirit that filled Peter's life was now poured out on that household and all who had gathered. In fact, his sermon, his message was interrupted. The Holy Spirit came, fulfilling the vision that Peter had seen, but also the Holy Spirit interrupted, confirming that which Peter was preaching and speaking. The barriers that they thought existed were removed. God's Spirit moved freely in that place and in their lives. God's love and His presence poured out on all mankind, all humankind. But Peter stands firm. He says, can anyone object to what God has done? Can anyone object? I think that's a great question. A question that we continue to wrestle with. Too often we forget who God is. I'm going to go out on a little bit of a limb and make a statement. What we see happening often in the church now is church folks coming up with a statement and agreeing upon it together and saying, can anyone object to this? Forgetting God's position and His place. So in the church, we cannot come together and approve sin. We can't have a movement of people who call sin love and then come together and ask ourselves, can anyone object to this? We have to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us. And so we wrestle with that question. Can anyone object to what God has done? I do not believe anyone can object to what God has done while following after him. But too often we forget who he is. Too often we forget what he has called us to. He has called us to holiness. He has called us to worship him in the splendor of his holiness. So let us be careful, myself included, that in this age of uncertainty of so many, even in the church, that we don't take the seat of judgment, but instead we take the posture of love, and we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us to overflowing, and we allow the Holy Spirit to use us in such a way that it points everyone we meet back to Jesus Christ. Peter points everyone to what God is doing and what God has done in their midst. It wasn't, well, what do you think? What do you think about this? Or maybe we should vote on this. That's not what Peter's position was. Peter's position was, look at what God is doing. So where do we find ourselves this morning? Are we living in God's love? Do we have peace with God in our own lives? Do we have peace with God? Are we open to the new thing that God is doing in our midst? Are our eyes open to the work of the Spirit? God is always doing something new. God is always pushing into the darkness. We know that his light shines. So God is always doing something new. And I believe that God is always doing something new in us, knowing that none of us have arrived. We can see that in Peter's life. Peter who walked with Jesus. Peter who was preaching mightily. Peter who was performing miracles in Jesus' name. And God does something new in and through Peter's life. So are we open to the work of the Spirit? Are we open to welcoming everyone in the name of the Lord? Loving them the way that our Heavenly Father loves them, looking at others the way that God sees them. That is what is available through God, freedom for all people if they respond to his grace in their lives. So this morning we're going to respond to the Lord through this meal that he has invited us to, this meal he has asked us to participate in, to partake of. So this morning, in a few moments, we'll come to his table responding to the freedom he is offering us, his grace. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and so we don't look at others with judgment. We look at others with compassion, understanding that for those of us who have received his love and have been forgiven much, that much, we have so much to offer because of what God has done through us. And so in a moment, we'll receive this meal, this communion supper that was instituted by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a sacrament which proclaims his life, his sufferings, his sacrificial death and resurrection, and the hope of his coming again. It shows forth the Lord's death until his return. So this supper is a means of grace in which Christ is present by the Spirit. It is to be received in reverent appreciation and gratefulness for the work of Christ. All those who are truly repentant, forsaking their sins, and believing in Christ for salvation are invited to participate in the death and resurrection of Christ. We come to the table that we may be renewed in life and salvation and be made one by the Spirit. So it is in unity with the church that we confess our faith, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. We know the story, many of us, that on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks. He broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, then, after the meal, as he was still reclined at the table with his friends, his disciples, when that meal was over, he took the cup, He gave thanks, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me through Jesus Christ our Lord." So in a moment, we'll have an opportunity to come forward to partake of the bread and the cup. And to partake in this meal, you don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to be a member of the Church of the Nazarene. You just have to be part of the family of God, one who has responded to his prevenient grace in your life. Meaning you have acknowledged that Jesus is Lord. You have repented of your sins. You've allowed God to make you new. You've been born again. Your sins have been forgiven. And you're walking in upright and holy life. Now, thankfully, this morning, as his people, we always have this moment and opportunity to confess our sins. The Bible asks us and tells us to confess our sins one to another, to confess our sins to him. And so before we come forward, we will pause and pray together and allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts to make sure we are right with him. We don't want to come to the table and not be in right relationship with him, but let us be encouraged that he loves us and that he invites us and that he wants us to be with him. So let's pause, let's bow our heads together, and let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your grace, your mercy. I'm especially thankful this morning that you would welcome a sinner like me and that you would forgive me of my sin. Father, this morning I pray that that is the testimony of all of us who have gathered. Yet this morning we know, Father, that we're not perfect. The relationship we have with you is perfect. The love that you have for us is perfect, but there are moments in our lives that perhaps we fall short. Sin enters into our lives. Father, I pray this morning, if that is a truth, a reality for any of us here, that we would spend this moment confessing our sin to you, allowing you, Father, to forgive us. It's your desire, it's your plan for our lives, to forgive us of our sins, to wash us clean, to make us new, so that we could be born again, Father. Newness of life. So, Father, we do confess our sins. We ask for your forgiveness, Lord. We thank you this morning for the invitation to take up our cross and follow after you, but this invitation to know you intimately, and now you invite us to your table. It's the body of Christ. We thank you, Father, for the gift of salvation. Father, we receive it in faith. I pray, Father, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would receive the Holy Spirit in our lives and that we would understand how blessed we are as your people. So, Father, we pray a blessing on this meal and all those who would come forward. We ask and we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.